All right, got your teaching outline out. Some of you have Christmas cards. We have this kind of this tradition to bring cards to church and people pick them up, save postage. Initially, it was instead of giving the money for stamps, we gave the money to our missions offering. But so check by the table there, and most of this happens in the first service, but there's some overlaps and so forth. So anyway, we're in our series of Christmas in Narnia. And this is week 3. Last week I got to do exciting stuff. I got to talk about a lion. That's pretty exciting. This week I get to talk about a closet. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe some of you ladies get excited about closets. But I don't think closets are all that exciting. But the title of the message is this: The Portal, Experiencing the Supernatural in the Ordinary. And I think that's one of the things that C.S. Lewis was trying to teach through this whole series of books of his. Now, one thing I have trouble deciding if which is ordinary or extraordinary is babies, all right? There are babies everywhere. You notice that? Especially around here. There's babies everywhere, all right? You go to the mall, there's babies there. We all were babies at one time, weren't we? So when there's billions of babies, how extraordinary can something be if there's billions of them? But if you look at a sonogram, you got to believe it's extraordinary. So I know what I'm saying. Maybe I'm saying they're both. Or we can find the extraordinary in the ordinary. That's a good example. Babies. Christmas is really about kids, isn't it? And especially babies. You know, when our kids got to be, you know, in their teens, Christmas wasn't as much fun anymore until the grandkids came along again, all right? So that, you know, it's about kids, but especially about the babies and especially about one baby, obviously. The first Christmas was about Jesus. But Jesus was born in an ordinary place to ordinary parents, an ordinary garb, if you will. But he was extraordinary because he's our Savior, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But let's read our first verse. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe. Ordinary? Extraordinary. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So how do you discover the supernatural in the natural? Especially during the Christmas season. You think it might be easier. I think it might be even a little harder. I'm going to give you three things, three steps to hopefully help you do that. First one is this. Look for God intentionally. Look for God intentionally. This is where you get to begin. This is the first step. And we need to open our eyes to the possibilities. And just maybe or we'll see it. You know, it astounds me that in our society, most people now pride themselves on being open-minded, don't they? Tolerant. But you know what I've discovered? Yeah, most of them are open-minded and tolerant about almost everything except for one. What's the one thing they're not open-minded about? Christianity. Oh, any other religion? Yeah. And it just shows the power of Jesus. When you bring Jesus into a conversation, it changes, doesn't it? People get uncomfortable. They get closed-minded. So, how many of you have actually seen or read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? Let me put your hands up. Yeah, I'm a minority of you all. Those of you that have, if you read the book or saw the movie, is the beginning of the book exciting? You know, I like action movies. And usually there's some action scene, like a James Bond movie. There's usually some action scene in the first 5 minutes, isn't there? All right? In The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, it just isn't there, is it? In fact, my mother-in-law never finished the book because the beginning was so boring. All right. But when does it change? When Lucy enters the closet, and if you're reading the book, it says she feels something cold. As we showed you the clip 2 weeks ago. Then it's off to your attention, doesn't it? What's going on here? They enter a supernatural world, and then you're caught. If you get to that part, you're not going to put the book down or turn the movie off. Begins with a them into London, then they go to this big house, and like I said, it's just pretty boring. But then it changes. I titled this The Portal because he doesn't use, C.S. Lewis doesn't use the wardrobe all the way through the books. In fact, the new book, how many have seen a new movie? How many have seen the new movie? Anybody? Josh has seen it. Okay, three or four of you. There's a different portal, and I thought it was exciting. So we're going to use the portal from the third movie in this part in the message today. Still something ordinary.
Have you seen the ship before?
Yes. It's very Narnian looking, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, just another reminder that we're here and not there.
There once were two orphans who wasted their time believing in Narnian nursery rhyme. What's so fascinating about that picture anyway? It's hideous.
Edmund, it looks like the water's actually moving.
What rubbish, see? That's what happens when you read all those fanciful novels and fairy tales of yours.
Edmund, the painting!
Oh, just smash the wrong thing!
No, he's the... No!
Help me! Let go!
It's all right. I've got you.
Caspian!
Lucy! It's all right, boys.
All right, they're just in this boring house, and all of a sudden, what happens? They enter into the extraordinary through the ordinary. The Narnia is bigger, it's brighter, it's more magical or magical. When we decide to intentionally look for God, God will show up. God will reveal himself. But so often we miss it, don't we? Because we don't intentionally look. There are some interesting characters described in Scripture that I want to read about. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, we call these guys the wise men. Let me ask you a couple questions. How many were there? Trick question. We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. We usually think three because there was three gifts. Actually, experts think there's probably as many as 12 of them. How far did they come? We don't know. Best guess is a long way. How long did it take them? We don't know. Some guess is several months. Some scholars say as much as 2 years. The bottom line is this, though. They looked for God intentionally, didn't they? This was inconvenient. This was hard. This took time. It took energy. It took money. They looked for God intentionally. Of course, they found him. So, to find God, to find the supernatural, we have to intentionally look. And as I said, it may be even harder this time of year than it is normally. Well, there's a great promise, though, in Jeremiah. So let's read that. "When you search for me," God speaking, "you will find me if," a lot of God's promises are conditional, "if you seek me with all your heart," if you do it intentionally, if you do it wholeheartedly, "I will let you find me," says the Lord. Great promise. It's interesting to me. Could God hide himself? Yeah, he could not let us find him. He can do anything he wants. But it's not God's nature, is it? This is God's nature. If you want to find me, I'm here. I'm not hiding. You can find me in the ordinary things, in a baby. And some people, maybe you, are looking for God in the wrong places. It's interesting this time of year with extra church services and things and rituals that people look for God in religion, even Christianity, or a form of Christianity, or rituals, you know, Christmas Eve services. Come to ours. Ours isn't ritualistic or traditional. But I'm sure you enjoy it if you come. We've got to look for him intentionally in the right places. So in our busyness, in our noise, even maybe in our yelling, depending what your families are like, can you say, yeah, God's here. I know, is God's alive and well? If we seek him, he will be found. So after we find him, secondly, we need to listen to God intently. See, when I find God, God doesn't just sit there and stare at me, does he? God is a vocal God. When we encounter him, it's kind of interesting. We were at a party last night, and I'm sitting there, and my wife messages me later. I can sit there and not talk to anybody. Most of you know me well enough to know. I can sit and just listen to people. My wife, not so much. She's vocal, all right? Which is godly, okay? It's a godly characteristic. When you encounter God, God will speak to you. He will give you instructions. He will guide you. He wants to help you, give you direction. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening intently? God wants to speak to you. Now, kind of a tough time of year to ask this question, but would you describe your life as peaceful? Maybe not your life. Life's pretty busy. We got two things to go to today. Are you peaceful inside, even in the midst of the busyness of the season? Because that's a real question. Because God wants to speak to you supernatural peace. That's his desire. Let's read it here in Psalm 85. Here's how it starts. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his people, his faithful ones. So if I listen carefully, what am I going to receive? Peace. If I'm faithful. We'll talk about that in a minute. So when God speaks, he speaks peace. But sometimes we seek peace in the wrong places, don't we? This time of year, at times it's in things and gifts and presents. It could be, unfortunately, this time of year, alcohol and those type of things. We can seek peace in activity. Just going to church services, Christmas Eve service, whatever. I'm going to find peace. But maybe God wants to bring you peace and you encounter him in ordinary things of life. But when you and I go against God's word, for example, am I going to have peace? God says, go this way, I go that way? No. I won't have peace. In fact, I'll just have the opposite. Somebody said the most miserable people are Christians that aren't serving the Lord. Because you can't enjoy the world and you can't enjoy God either. You lose them. It's a lose-lose situation. When I go against God, I don't have peace. So when I'm not forgiving and when I'm not generous, I'm not obedient, I'm not going to have peace. But when I am forgiving, when I am generous, when I am obedient, I'll have supernatural peace. The angels talked about it. Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. Now, this is a message paraphrase, but I think this is what true meaning of what the scripture says. Because it isn't peace to everyone, is it? I mean, potentially, but it's not. But it is to everyone who please him or accept him or receive him or obey him. In fact, some of you here this morning probably are uncomfortable with what I'm saying. Because either one, you're not a believer, or two, you're not being faithful to God in your Christian life. So it doesn't bring peace to everyone. Now, the potential peace, if you're a Christian and you resurrender, the peace will come. If you're not a believer and you surrender, accept the gift, the peace will come. It's supernatural, extraordinary peace. But it's not automatic. Now, this time of year is a good time to evaluate. You know, people make New Year's resolutions. Let me ask, quote something you're familiar with. Let me ask you if you think it's true. Experience is the best teacher. How many of you think that's true? All right, how many of you don't think it's true? Because not many hands went up to that one. Okay, a couple of you. You heard the first message. I don't think it's true. And here's why. How many people do you know or have you made the same mistake over and over and over again? So it didn't teach you, did it? So let me just adjust a little bit. Evaluated and adjusting my life to experience is the best teacher. Now, I might agree with that one. So what have you learned this year? Time to evaluate. What have you learned about God? What have you learned about yourself? What have you learned about your relationships? What have you done right? What have you done wrong? Are you at peace with God? Are you closer to God? I want to read you a quote. I think it was pretty good. I'm not at peace with others because I'm not at peace with myself. And I'm not at peace with myself because I'm not at peace with God. So it all goes back to peace with God. So as you evaluate, use peace as a guide. Okay? All right, when I did this, I had peace. Well, that was a good thing. When I did this, I didn't have peace. Well, that's something I shouldn't do. Maybe you need to make peace with God. Maybe you need to mend a broken relationship. Maybe you need to offer forgiveness. In the new movie, The Dawn Treader, third book, let me recommend a website to you, haventoday.org. They had three programs on the new Narnia movie about a week ago that are in their archives. Haventoday.org. It's fascinating because one of the people they interview is, let me get his name right, Douglas Gresham, who is the adopted son of C.S. Lewis, and he's one of the executive producers on the movies. And one thing he says is, you know, we might change some of the plots and characters of the movies, but his job is to make sure the movies come out Narnian. Nothing isn't anti-Narnia. And a good example in the new movie, Eustace, the kid that pulled the painting off the wall, really a negative character, he becomes a dragon. Part of the movie, the goal is to de-dragon him, to become a child again. And the producers of the movie wanted to make him earn it, work for it. Certain things he had to do become undragon. And Mr. Gresham insisted that no, it had to be a gift. It's got to be of grace. You and I become de-dragoned, not by our efforts, right? But by the grace of God. And so they kept it pure Narnian, the movie, because of Mr. Gresham. So listen to those programs, you get a chance. See, only as and only Jesus Christ can transform lives. There's no other source for transformation. So you and I need to seek God, and then we need to listen to God intently. Now, by listening, it's implied obeying, right? When I listen, I do what he says, what I hear. So, ask God, what are you trying to say to me? We're going to show you another clip from the new movie. I want you to pay attention closely to the dialogue, and I'll refer to a couple of lines. This comes at the end of the movie.
This is our last time here, isn't it?
Yes. You have grown up, my dear one, just like Peter and Susan.
Will you visit us in our worlds?
I shall be watching you always.
How?
In your world, I have another name. You must learn to know me by it. That was the very reason you were brought to Narnia. That by knowing me here for a little, you may know me better there.
Will we meet again?
Yes, dear one. One day.
All right. A couple things he said. I will be watching you always. Those of you that played sports maybe as a child, you probably played hard when you played, but when did you play the hardest? When your parents were there. Or on the JFK. David, when you were in the hardest? When you get to those stops where your parents are watching, right? Or your spouse. Got to run hard to that area. Well, guess what? God is always watching. So that leads us to our third point. Live for God intensely. He also mentioned about my name. He said, brought you here so you know me a little here, so you can know me better there. And we'll refer to the name here in a minute. When we find God and we listen to God, we find out that this is a God who's worth giving our life for. Our life too, isn't he? You realize God's calling you to a greater and greater commitment or to a greater, greater, deeper relationship. And it's not out of duty. It's out of delight. The more I experience God, the more I want of God. So I want more of you, God. I want more of the supernatural. I want more of Narnia, if you will, in my life. I want to experience you in the ordinary things of life. Notice what the angel says here. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels give us three names for this baby. Names are significant, important, and these names are all important. So let's look at them quickly. The first one was Savior. That means Redeemer, one who has bought you out of slavery. Now, if you're a slave and I pay for you, that's really not enough, is it? Because you're still a slave. I own you instead of somebody else owns you, right? So not only do I have to buy you, I have to then set you free. Say, no, you're no longer a slave. You're set free. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He pays for our sin. He sets us free from the slavery of sin and also the power of sin. We're set free. Secondly, he's used the word Christ, which means Messiah, anointed one, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. A lot of people missed him. Why? Because they're expecting to come with a sword, and he came as a baby. But how did he prove himself faithful? Cross and the empty tomb. He was, is the Messiah. That's a great title, but it's not the supreme title. The supreme title is the third one, Lord. That means the highest honor, supreme ruler, demands absolutely control, demands full commitment, unconditional surrender. He's a benevolent dictator, if you will. Not conditional surrender. Germany and Japan surrendered unconditionally. We could do whatever we want to them as the victors. And that's exactly the way you and I surrender to God. Unconditionally. God can do whatever he wants with us. But he's, again, benevolent. He is Lord. He's the boss. 100%. Four children, when they went to Narnia, encountered Aslan, and the book of the movie is over. Are they the same? Are the kids the same? No. They've been changed, haven't they? You cannot have a personal encounter with the living God, Aslan, if you will, and not be changed. Now, doesn't mean you're going to become a believer. And I just want to warn you here, if you're not a believer this morning, every time you hear the gospel, whether it's here or anyplace else, or your friends or your parents or whoever, you're going to be changed. The Bible says either you become soft-hearted or you become hard-hearted. You cannot have an encounter with the living God and not be changed. Of course, he wants to transform you and give you life. Because he is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. I want to give you a little background on C.S. Lewis. He's described as the greatest author of the 20th century. That's saying quite a bit, isn't it? 40 books during his lifetime, 20 more books after he died. But he had a tragic early life. His mom died when he was 7. And at 8 years old, we've got a grandchild who's 7. At 8 years old, his father sent him off to boarding school. So at 8 years old, no mom or dad. He excelled academically. He learned, as a child, he learned to read the classic literature in 5 different languages. So this guy's a lot smarter than any of us, I think. Pretty sure. At 19, he did the entrance exam at Oxford. The people examined him said, the best we've ever seen at Oxford. He didn't go at Oxford right then. He went and fought in World War I. He was wounded 3 times. And I got to thinking, wow, what if he had died? Of course, God had other plans. He spared him. We needed his books. But even at the age of 30, he's still an atheist. But he had 2 good friends who are both true believers. One of them, his best friend, was Tolkien. Most of you know who Tolkien is. Because of their living out of their Christianity, C.S. Lewis became a Christian. He describes his coming to Christianity this way. I came to Christianity kicking and screaming. In fact, he said, as an atheist, he resented the fact, he resented God because he didn't exist. When ordinary people meet an extraordinary God, they go away changed. That's what happened with some characters at the birth of Christ. We'll read here in verses 17 and 18. The shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angels had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were changed. I edited that a little bit. They were astonished. They were changed. Have you had that kind of experience? I pray that you have. Is he real to you? Have you bowed your knee? Do you have peace? One other thing C.S. Lewis said, when I decided to follow Jesus, it was like snow melting from my heart. Neat illustration from the first movie about the exact same thing as the witch in Frozen, some of the characters.
Hurry and search the castle. Peter will need everyone we can find.
When the living God breathes on you, your heart is melted. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his transforming power. All of us have things in our lives we'd like to change. As believers, we get to do that. We potentially do that. I guess the key from my perspective is the bowed knee, the surrendered heart. It's only as I bow completely, surrender completely, God, that your power works. I try and hold on to things. It doesn't work very well. So God, I would pray for complete surrender by all of us that were Christ followers here this morning. The expression is, when you say jump, we say how high. Just tell us what you want, God. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, we want to do it. Let me pray for anyone here that doesn't have peace in their heart, God. Never experienced your extraordinary peace for whatever reason. Maybe they think it's all just a lie, or maybe it's a religion of their parents or their family or somebody else. God, help them discover it for themselves, the real you, a God who would die for them. As each of us deep down inside, God, know there's something more and we need something more than what this life can offer. You promise peace, God. You're seeking peace here this morning. Won't you come to Jesus? Peace is his gift to you. This will be your greatest Christmas present ever. New life, a melted heart, a relationship with the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God is here, and where God is, he speaks. We already talked about that. So the question is, have you been listening? By listening, I mean heard and surrendered. Say, jump, God, how high? The neat thing is, if God is saying it, it's what's best. This is what will bring peace. This is what will bring joy. You can choose other things. This is guarantee you peace and joy. If we can help in any way, please let us know.